Thank you, Jim. Good morning, everybody. Wasn't that a great sermon today by Russell Patterson? You know, so many of even seminary-trained pastors get that passage wrong in James 1, and he got it just right, and so praise God for that, yeah? Okay. Our Father, thank you for the gift of music that you've given to us, that we may be able to praise you. But more importantly, help us to praise you with our lives. Thank you for this opportunity as a class to come together, to look into your word, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be convicted. I pray for the Holy Spirit and his teaching ministry among us that everything that is said may be spirit controlled and Christ honoring. Pray for this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, please take out your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 14 as we are working through this book that I hope to get through by the end of August. And so when September comes around, I will be in a new series, and I think I have about three options percolating in my mind, and so I'll mention them to you in a couple of weeks, and then we can think about that, which options that you would prefer, because I'd rather choose a book that you'd be interested in, yeah? More so what's really pressing for us, and so I'll give those options to you in a couple of weeks. As we're working through the book of Revelation, aren't you so glad that Jesus Christ is in control of all of our history? His story, yeah? His story. When you think about how the world began, and our history began with the book of Genesis, we're now coming to the end of how the world will finally end. Aren't you so glad that God is in absolute and sovereign control over how everything will end, yes? That he's not making up the story as he goes along, but that everything has been foreordained from the beginning of time. And so God is fulfilling all that he's revealed in his word. And so I'm calling the book of Revelation the consummation of God's plan through Jesus Christ, where what you have are two ages, if you will. You have chapter one as a prologue to the book, and then what you have are two time frames, the present age and the future age. Both of those time frames that are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. You recall in the gospel story in Matthew 17, where Jesus takes his disciples up to a mountain to be transfigured. Remember the whole transfiguration? Where he's transfigured and the disciples get to see his glory. Why was that so important, by the way? Why did he show that? And what's the context of showing his glory to the disciples? What happened in chapter 16? Of Matthew's gospel. He had just what? Announced to the disciples that he's going to go away, that he's going to die a crucifixion. The world will challenge and oppose everything about who he is and his followers. And so the disciples were thinking, wait a minute, we have left everything to follow you. What do you mean you're going to go away and leave us? And so that's when Jesus Christ takes the three of his disciples, the inner circle of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and takes upon a mountainside and he's transfigured before them. Yeah? What an encouragement to see the coming glory that will be theirs. And that in the person of Jesus Christ, both the present age and the age to come are fulfilled. And that's what you're seeing here in the book of Revelation. As we are working through the future portion of the Revelation, which takes up the bulk of this book. And so when you come to chapters 4 and 5, really the key to understanding these events is the person of Jesus Christ. The question is asked, who is worthy to break open the seals and open the scroll of God's judgments that are about to be poured out? That it is Jesus Christ himself who is pouring out his wrath upon the world for a very specified time for 7 years. Yes, throughout history, that God's people have been opposed and they've been persecuted, but this is different in that it is Jesus Christ who is pouring out his wrath upon the world to bring in the everlasting righteousness that was promised throughout the scriptures. And so when you come to this section, what you have in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are what are known as the seven seal judgments. That begins with the appearance of the Antichrist and the world wars that will occur as a result of his appearing, and the economic disaster and famine. And as a result of the combination of all three of those, there will be the fourth of the world's population that will have died in the first 3.5 years. There will also be the martyrdom of believers. There will be catastrophic disturbances like we've never seen before. We have seen things in even our recent weeks and months of earthquakes that have been happening in Venezuela in so many places. And then you have a seventh seal that speak of the seven trumpet judgments. But in the midst of that, you have what are called the parenthetical interludes that really are important to understand the book of Revelation. And that is, these parenthetical interludes that are scattered throughout the book, they don't advance the story chronologically, but they do really help us to pause to understand what's happening and why it's happening. Yeah, that's very important for us to understand that. In the midst of God's judgment that are pouring out, the question is asked, the great day of their wrath, they meaning God the Father and God the Son, the great day of their wrath has now come, and who can stand? The question is, will there be any who are saved during this awful time period? And the answer is absolutely yes. God will first and foremost use the 144,000 Jews as his sealed Jewish evangelists, through whose ministry many in the Jewish nation will come to faith in Christ. And then as a result of their ministry, so many of the Gentiles that are part of this remaining people will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then we come to the seven trumpet judgments, which will be poured out in the second half of 7 years tribulation. And that is, there will be a lot of ecological disasters that will happen. A third of the earth being destroyed, a third of the sea being destroyed, a third of the rivers, clear waters being destroyed, and a third of the sun, moon, and stars being struck down. On top of that, you have what are called the three woes that describe the demonic activity that will take place on the earth. Where these demonic creatures will be unleashed upon the earth to torment those who live on the earth. And then when you come to Revelation chapter 10 and 11, you have also another parenthetical interlude, and that is you're given a vision of the mighty angel in the little scroll, the mighty angel being Jesus Christ, who is the judge, who comes to fulfill all of the Old Testament promises, meaning all that's being happening, all that is happening in the midst of the earth are happening because of fulfillment to Old Testament prophecies. Nothing ever happens without God first announcing it so. Yeah, God predicts things and then he fulfills it in history and then he looks back and says, I did exactly what I said I would do. Yeah, and that's also always been the pattern of a prophetic literature. And then you have also in chapter 11, the Jerusalem temple, which will become the center of all the activity with Satan and the Antichrist. And then the two witnesses will come out of that. And this, again, the two witnesses being figures like Moses and Elijah. These two figures that represent the present age and the age to come. That history will be fulfilled in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And then we come to in Revelation 12 through 14 that we'll look at today. These are the forces and persons behind the climax of anti-God hostility as the world is coming to a head in climax. What the author wants us to understand is who are the important players in this end-time drama. And it begins with a conflict that goes back from the very beginning between Satan and Israel. This is an ancient feud that was given in the first messianic prophecy given in Genesis 3, that the serpent will have a conflict with the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman eventually will what? Crush the serpent. The serpent will bruise the heel of the woman, but ultimately it is the seed of the serpent who will crush the head of that serpent. That will come to the fulfillment in that section. And then also you're given a vision of the two wars. First, the war in heaven, as a result of which Satan and his minions are cast out of heaven for good, forever. And as a result of that, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will wreak much havoc as possible on the earth because, as the author says, because they know that their time is short. And they will try to do as much damage on the earth before their ultimate demise. And then the two figures of the two beasts that we looked at last week of the Antichrist and the false prophet that will play a pivotal role in this time period. And then we come to our text today. Of the 144,000 that God will use as his grace in the midst of his awful judgment. And then you have also have the three angels and their announcement. This is the very last chance to believe before the bowl judgments. You and I all have our non-believing and unbelieving friends, relatives, co-workers, whoever it may be that we're praying for. And oftentimes it seems so hopeless, seeing such a hard-hearted response to the gospel. And yet, until their death, it is never too late to believe, yeah? It always gives us hope to pray for those who do not believe yet. And then you have this harvest judgment given at the end of chapter 14. So look with me at chapter 14, verse 1. We come to, again, the mentioning of this 144,000 that were mentioned back in chapter 7. But they will play a very pivotal role during the end of the tribulation period. Look at this with me in chapter 14. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000, who had his name and his forefathers' name written on their foreheads. Remember, these are specially sealed evangelists that God will use to go and proclaim the gospel. They are the first fruits of Jewish evangelism, if you will. Yeah, they're the first fruits of what God will do in leading his covenant people back to himself before the fulfillment of that in the coming millennial kingdom. Look at verse 2. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of a harpist playing their harps. And they, the 144,000, they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who have been what? Redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes, and they were purchased from among men and offered as what? First fruits to God and the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouths, and they are blameless. Remember back in chapter 7, you saw these 144,000, 12,000 each from each of the 12 tribes in Israel, yeah? So the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will come out of Israel to believe in the gospel. And they will be especially protected, and they will proclaim the gospel. I often say, imagine 144,000 Billy Graham-like evangelists, just how effective they will be, yeah? Through their ministry, so many of the Jewish and the Gentiles will come to faith in Christ. What a marvelous time that will be, yeah? Think about that. In the midst of God's awful judgment, you always see a sprinkling of God's grace. You see this in the pattern even in the Old Testament. Before God's judgment comes, there's always an invitation to believe and repent. Yeah. And so this one last chance is given to the world. Think of verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God, and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has now come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." As I talked about, that what you see is the pattern that whenever God is about to judge, that he always gives a last chance to repent and to believe. You saw that even with the flood generation. You saw that with the Exodus generation in Egypt, yeah? Before all the plagues were poured out, what happened? That God, through Moses, gave what? The Egyptians and the Israelites a chance to believe and repent. And you also see this even before the Babylonian captivity, where there's a chance to believe and to repent. God would send prophet after prophet. And this is God's nature, that in the midst of his wrath, that there is always grace that's to be experienced. God is a gracious and a merciful God, but don't ever think that God's patience lasts forever. It doesn't. God waits and waits and waits, but there's going to come a time when God will fulfill what he has promised in his word, yeah? And that speaks to the consistency of his holy nature. a holy God demands a justice to be experienced in his world. Okay, so look at this in verse 8. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." Now, we'll come to this a little more in detail in chapter 17 and 18, where Babylon becomes a subject with which the author deals with in Revelation. Babylon plays a very pivotal role, beginning going all the way back to, remember the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, in Genesis 10 and 11? You saw that Babylon, which is the original Babylon, and then you also have the Neo-Babylonians, about 600 BC or so. The nation that you saw that took the Jews captive to Babylon. They're called the Neo-Babylonians. And then what you'll have is the reawakening of that Babylon concept in the eschatological times, that the Antichrist will resurrect. And so you have historical, you also have the future eschatological Babylon that will be mentioned here in Revelation 17 and 18. Babylon really comes to stand for the anti-God hostility by the Gentile nations. And that's what you're seeing here. So a second angel followed and said in verse 8, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus." This is describing all the earth dwellers and those who come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. As I've taught throughout this course, that you and I as the church will not be a part of it. Thank God that we'll be exempt from that hour. Why? Because we all belong to Christ. And those who are in Christ, the church, I will be exempted from that hour. As Paul says in Romans 8:1, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there will be those who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation, and they will suffer along with the unbelievers this awful time of God's judgment. And they will demand a patient endurance. Those who endure to the end will be saved is what is said of them. They're called the tribulation saints. Okay, look at this in verse 13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Lord, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them.'" And then third and final picture of what you see is the harvest judgment. Harvest judgment speaks of what? A harvest that's ripe. Every spring, you come to that point, even in the harvesting, yeah, where things are really ripe and they need to be harvested. And that speaks of God's judgment that is ripe. That the judgment of God has been waiting and waiting and waiting. Now is the time for that judgment to be harvested. So look with me in verse 14. It says, "I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle on it in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called out in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has now come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And still another who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, 'Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe.' And the angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. What an awful time that will be. Now, I want you to put your finger here and go to the Old Testament book called Joel. So Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Look at Joel's prophecy here, where Joel also looks toward this future time period when such a judgment will take place on the earth. Look at Hosea and Joel, Joel chapter 3. Look at Joel 3, verse 1. Have I find it? Find Daniel. Okay. And then go Hosea and Joel. Okay, look at Joel chapter 3. It says, in those days, speaking of the eschatological time to come, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, whose name means what the Lord judges. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes and sold girls for wine that they might drink. All the evils that have been done, God will finally judge in time to come. Look at verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Rouse the warriors, let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Remember, this is a reversal of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Yeah? Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance in the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all nations on every side. Look at the language that's used in verse 13. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion, the thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. So there's going to come a time when God will judge the world in their wickedness, yeah? And all the evil will be judged. So when you go back to Revelation chapter 13 or 14, you come to the fulfillment of that. Remember I said God never does anything apart from God already announcing that beforehand. And so you see this throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and now you're seeing it fulfilled in the book of Revelation in that time of the tribulation. Yes? Yes? Okay. And then what you see in chapter 15 and 16 are the final portion of God's judgment called the bowl judgments that are about to be poured out. And so it is really important for us to see these parenthetical interlude of what's happening and why these things are happening before all hell breaks loose on the earth, yeah? To bring all of that to its consummation, yeah? Okay, and chapter 15 will be so exciting when we look at that in a couple of weeks, where it's the anticipation of what's to come. Just as a preview, look at this in Revelation 15. Look what it says here. Then I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is what? Completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who have been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. Huh. I don't want to spoil it. But look at this in verse 5. Well, you know what? Look at verse 3. It's hard to skip over a verse. It says, they held harps given to them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Look what it says. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts, referring to the judgments, have been revealed. Yes. After this, I looked, and in heaven, and in temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels with seven plagues, and they were dressed in clean and shining linen, and wore golden sashes around their chests. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels the seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And with that, the final judgments will be poured out. And as we look at these judgments, what comes to mind for me is, and for all of you, that all throughout human history, as humanity, we're asking the question, Lord, how long will you put up with this kind of evil that you and I see even today? When you think about what's going on in our societies and in the world today, so much evil, so much, for lack of a better word, just evil acts that are done by people. And aren't you so thankful that finally God will make all of that come to its end? Yes? And a holy and just God demands that. And that'll happen. And we'll be singing the praises of Him who will make all things new. Amen? Amen? Okay. All right. With a few minutes that we have before, I want to open up to some questions that you may have. Questions that you may have regarding not only what we covered today, but maybe the book of Revelation. As we're kind of coming to the second half of the book of Revelation, let me start out with this question. What's maybe a thought or so that you see from the book of Revelation that really has jumped out for you? That you haven't thought about before. Shirley, go ahead. Where up here, please.
The angels, or the demons that are in heaven. What are demons doing in heaven? When I buried my mother, I thought she's away from all this evil. Mm. And now I'm here, there's demons in heaven.
Well, what they do have is not a presence in heaven, but more of an access. If they have lost their permanent place in heaven already, yeah, when Christ defeated the evil, that all the angels have been cast out, but what we do see is they still have access to heaven, and their primary access is what? Accuse the brethren. And so we have Satan at the right hand of the Father, constantly accusing people like you and me, yeah? But on the other side of that sits what? Our great high priest. We learned that from the book of Hebrews. He's constantly advocating for us. You bet. Yeah. Yeah. But that will be completely cast out forever in the book of Revelation. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Judy, up here.
May God's grace continue.
Yeah. I love that. That God.
That God's grace continues to the end.
Yeah. God's
to grace. Reach us.
Yeah. God's grace continues, but it's not without end. It's not without end, right? There's going to come a time when God says no more, no more. But there's always a chance to believe, yeah, up until the very end. Yeah, very good. Yeah, what else? Yes, ma'am. Sally?
As you listen to this and you see the horror of it all, I feel a pressure to be warning people more emphatically about how they can't even imagine,
yeah,
because God will have come to the end. But and I don't want to feel like Jonah, where I don't want God's grace to cover them. I want to be part of trying to encourage them to not wait, just like you said that movie did to you,
yeah,
A Thief in the Night. Don't wait to make a decision until maybe your eyes get blinded and you can't.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And that's why prophecies were given. Prophecies were always given in context, yeah, to encourage, to also convict, to lead people to faith and repentance. You bet. You and I know how the world will end through the revelations that God's given. But it's up to us to share that, yeah, with a burden. Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you, Sally. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, Harry, right in the front.
Okay. I like to think in chronological terms, of course. And so in the first part of chapter 14, where we have the 144,000 mm-hmm. Apparently in heaven before the throne. Mm-hmm. And then so I was trying to think, well, did they get pulled out of the earth? But it's a parenthetical interlude. So that's mm-hmm. just, you just have to kind of throw away the chronology.
That's right. That's because these are the people that God used in chapter 7, yeah. right? At the beginning of the tribulation.
Yeah.
And so, they will be the ones who are rejoicing with the coming of Christ.
But they're going through it still.
That's right. That's right. Okay. Yeah. Thank you for that. Yeah. Very good. Yes, sir. Don in the front.
Okay. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for men to die once. The two witnesses.
Yeah.
Moses is dead. Yeah. Is it Enoch and Elijah, or is it Moses and Elijah?
Yeah, well, there's been debate as to who they are. But
settled with debate.
Yeah. To me, they are Moses and Elijah-like figures. They don't necessarily have to be Moses and Elijah come back from the dead, but they are Moses and Elijah-like figures that God will use during that time to perform Moses and Elijah-like miracles. To bring people to faith, yeah, yeah. Very good. Anybody else have any questions or comments? What's the one takeaway from the book of Revelation that has really encouraged you through our study?
She's not going to be here.
I'm not going to be here.
That's her favorite part.
That's the one thing that
really... Yeah.
Blessing.
Well, you and I are not going to be part of it, but aren't you so glad... that God will settle accounts with evil, with sin, once and for all. Yes, yes, yeah. It is as a result of what happens in the tribulation that God will bring in the everlasting righteousness that we will all experience here on earth. The earth is the grand stage of God where he will fulfill all the promises that God's made in Scripture, yeah? Yeah, yeah. Yes, sir, back there. Go ahead, Don.
Regarding your trip to Switzerland, there are many great things about Switzerland, and the flag is a plus.
I love it. Okay. I know Margaret is shaking her head back there. I love that humor. Okay. Anybody else? Aren't you so glad that God knew from the very beginning of what will happen, how the world will end, and that God sent his son? It says that he was crucified before the creation of the world. Isn't that amazing? If that doesn't boggle your mind, I don't know what does. It's one of those topics where God's divine sovereignty and all of that. And my wife and I still talk about that, and it constantly boggles the mind. All we know is that we can't understand it, but we do believe it to be God's truth. Yes? Yes. God's sovereignty and even our human responsibility is held in a healthy theological tension. Yeah? Yeah. And that's a good thing.
Sorry, I thought you were finished.
Anybody else? Everybody good? Okay. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this time of encouragement. Your word is truth. And we find great comfort in knowing that you are the Lord of history and that you will bring everything to its conclusion in your perfect timing. Thank you that we don't have to guess how the world will end, but that you have spelled it all out in your word. Thank you that we can find comfort and find peace in the midst of all of our turmoil and so much of the chaos and unrest around the world today. But we, as your people, find great comfort in knowing that you are sovereignly and fully in control over all the affairs of men. And we give you all the praise. Pray for this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week.
Thank you, Stephen. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.